We are in a series on the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings, and we've come here to the 16th chapter, and we saw last week that Jesus was responding to the Pharisees, as he does so often, and he had given some teaching on stewardship at the beginning of chapter 16, focused on his disciples, and we also read there that the Pharisees were listening in, verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. And so then Jesus, in verses 14 through 18, deals with some of the problems of the Pharisees. And we find that those are some of our problems as well. They had a love in their hearts for money instead of God. And so Jesus wants them to see that. They had a problem with putting on a show before other people. They were justifying themselves before men, and they needed to be honest before God. And then last time we looked at the fact that these Pharisees really were looking for loopholes in God's Word, and they were acting like certain portions of God's Word had fallen out. In particular, the example in verse 18 of marriage, and what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage there in verse 18. But they needed to submit to God's Word. And then we come here to our passage this morning, verses 19 through 31. And I want you to notice that Jesus is continuing to deal with the Pharisees here. There's something else that they needed to do to fix the problem that they had. And I want us to consider what that is this morning, but it has to do with being prepared for eternity. These Pharisees were not prepared for eternity. And there are many people today that are not prepared either. And that's a little bit unusual because when you think about it, being prepared is something that we think is important in a lot of ways. Some of you are thinking about being prepared for retirement. You know, am I going to be prepared? Do I have enough money to be able to stop my job and, you know, live? And I have to make sure that I'm preparing now for retirement. It's coming in the future. We're here at the change of season time. And, you know, you go to the store, Walmart or Lowe's or Home Depot, and they have all the spring stuff out. And, you know, we want to be prepared to get our lawns in good shape and our flower beds and the fields. It's time to start thinking about what needs to be done to prepare. Boys and girls, this morning, some of you that are in school, you have to be prepared for your test, right? How many of you have a test coming up this week? Okay, all right, and you have to be prepared for that. It might be a spelling test, and if you don't work on those spelling words, you will get them wrong. And you'll fail your test, or you might have a math test or something. Maybe some of you are playing sports, I don't know. Preparation is important with sports as well. If you're going out for track, I think it's track season, the coach is going to want you to be running and doing all this preparation to get ready for your track meet. The same with your vehicles as well. It's not winter time coming up, thankfully, but, do you have good tires on your car? Are they going to be prepared for the next winter season? And so we understand the need to be prepared, but I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared for eternity? That's the subject of this passage. That's a subject that many people think nothing about. Or if it does come into their minds, they try to avoid it. And it seems that this was one of the problems that the Pharisees had, their lack of preparation for eternity, and it was causing some problems in their life. And so to address these problems here in verses 19 to 31, Jesus tells about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. And there's no reason to think that this is just a made-up story. I think this is talking about a real situation, a man who has a name that's given. And this is something that happened, and Jesus is telling these Pharisees about this situation. So how is it that we can be prepared for eternity? I see at least three ways this morning that I want to point out to you. And the first way that we can be prepared, that you can be prepared for eternity, is this: expect to die. Expect to die. You say, Pastor Howard, I was hoping to get some encouragement this morning, and it's kind of a morbid thought. But no, listen, I want you to see from the text here that we need to expect to die. Notice verse 19, Jesus tells us the situation here. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Jesus tells us about two different individuals from two different walks of life. And I think that he does that to help us get the sense that everyone should expect to die. It doesn't matter whether you are really rich or whether you are super poor. We see that the exact same thing happened to both people in this story that Jesus told. The rich man died, the beggar died. Everybody should expect to die. The rich man, he lived in luxury. Verse 19 tells us that he showed it by the clothes that he wore. He wore purple, and he fared sumptuously. And the idea there is not that just on special occasions he dressed up and spent a little bit of extra money. The verbs here in this verse communicate the idea that this was going on continually. He was doing this over and over and over again. This is how he lived. He lived in luxury. And we need to remember that the Bible doesn't condemn being wealthy necessarily, but it does have its problems, as Jesus is trying to communicate to the Pharisees. Verse 14, Scripture tells us that they were covetous. They loved money. They were lovers of money. And then we're told about this poor man here. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. This guy is at the opposite end of the spectrum of life. He evidently was lame. Verse 20 says that he was laid. Somebody else was picking him up and carrying him there by this rich man's place. And, he was hoping to get some trash from the rich man, some of the scraps that fell from his table. And we're told that the dogs came and licked his sores. That might not sound very pleasant, but, the dogs were his friends. And, this week, Lillian, my daughter, we were out, we went knocking on doors and passing out some tracts, and I usually carry some dog treats with me. When we do that, and we went to one house on Tuesday and knocked on the door, a little kid answered, two big dogs right there. And he opened the door and boom, the dog was out. And this was a big dog. And it was about eye level with Lillian. And it came right up to her and gave her a big old kiss on the face. And usually dogs are pretty friendly, man's best friend. And so this poor man, Lazarus, the only friends he had were dogs. They came up and they tried to be his friend and help him. But whether you're rich or poor, everyone should expect to die. I came across a report this week from a survey that was done several years ago, between 2006 and 2008, it was done by Lifeway Research. And the report of that was that studying the younger unchurched at that time, according to that report, 55% of young adults either never think about death, or if they do, it's only once a year. The report said it's just not on the radar for them. You know, 55% of young people, they're not even thinking about death. And they say, well, you know, you don't expect to die when you're young, and that's true. But you know, when we look at this passage, you know, we've got somebody that's from one end of the spectrum of the status we have in life, and from the other end, and we see what Jesus says about them, they both die. And so if we're going to be prepared for eternity, we've got to expect to die. You know, you can ignore it, you can pretend that it's not going to happen, but it's going to happen. Expect to die. It doesn't matter if you live in luxury, you're still going to die. If you live in poverty, you will still die. If you are young, you may die. If you are old, you will die. If you are red, yellow, black, or white, you will still die. Everyone should expect to die. And then I want you to see that everyone should expect an eternal destiny. Everyone should expect an eternal destiny. Verses 22 and 23, we're told about what happens to these people. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. We are told here that these two men entered into an eternal destiny upon their death. And the way that those destinies are described give us the idea that they are literal places. These two men went somewhere when they died. The scripture tells us that that's the truth. When you die, you go somewhere. Your soul goes somewhere. And we're told what those two places are. There are only two. Only two places are described here. And in the Bible, only two places are described. And the first one there is where the beggar went. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. First destiny that's possible is the destiny of heaven. And here in this passage, it's called Abraham's bosom. That's just a Jewish name for heaven. Abraham is there, the father of all the truly believing people, and it says that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels, verse 22, into Abraham's bosom, into heaven. You know, there's a tremendous comfort there in that description of what happens when we die. Sometimes at our house, I wake up in the middle of the night, fairly often actually, and I hear crying. All right, who is it that's crying? Can't be the older three, because they can get out of bed and let me know who they are. It's got to be the youngest one. It's got to be baby Pearl. Okay, all right, so I go out, go into her room. She's 7 months old, and so I get her in my arms, and I lift her up, and I carry her back into our room. I lay her down next to her mom. I say, she's crying, get her to go to sleep. Yeah, I'm tired. You know, in a similar way, when those of us that are truly believers die, you know, whether it be in the hospital or a nursing home or a car or some other place, you know, the scripture gives us confidence that there will be angels who will carry us into heaven, just like this beggar was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, we don't have to fear what will happen when we die. The Lord has provided for us to be carried to heaven. But then we see the second destiny that everyone should expect, that there really exists. Secondly, not only heaven, but hell. And we see that there at the end of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man is not asleep when he dies. The rich man does not cease to exist when he dies. We are told very clearly what happens to unbelievers when they die. They lift up their eyes and they're in hell. They're in torment in hell. Immediately upon death, we see that he is fully conscious of his torment. He is also fully conscious of people that are not there. We're told in verse 23 that he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He knows that Abraham and Lazarus are not there. You know, I think that's the condition of everybody who lifts up their eyes and find that they are in hell. They are in torment. They see that people are not there, that they know. They recognize these people. And we see that hell is also a place of tremendous torment. Hell is a place of fire. Verse 24, at the end there, when the rich man is talking to Abraham, he pleads for mercy, for Lazarus to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He says at the end of verse 24, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of fire and torment. You know, every single person that's alive today needs to expect to die. And along with that, expect to go to one of two places, heaven or hell. That's the reality that Jesus is describing here. If we're going to be prepared for eternity, we need to come face to face with the fact that we will die. And where are we going to go when we die? Expect to die. And then the second way that I want you to see from this passage that we need to prepare for eternity is what we see in verses 24 through 26. And that is the need that we have not only to expect to die, but we need to take advantage of the present opportunity. Take advantage of the present opportunity. And notice the request that the rich man makes here while he's in hell. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Take advantage of the present opportunity. And I want to give you a couple reasons we see here. Number one, because mercy is ended at death. What is the thing that the rich man is pleading for while he's in hell? Have mercy on me, he cries out, verse 24. Have mercy on me. Give me something that I know I don't deserve. Have mercy on me. But we see here from Abraham's response, that's not possible. There is no mercy in hell. There's no mercy in hell. A couple weeks ago, we had a man come to our door, and he was a salesman from an electric provider in Fredericktown. We're on AEP, and with AEP, maybe some of you know, you can choose your provider, I think it's called, that actually does something with your electricity and provides it. And you know, all of them have different rates, and you can get locked in for a certain amount of time. And so this salesman was from one of those companies, and he was trying to get us to lock into their rate for a year or however long we wanted to. And so I was, you know, talking to him about it, hadn't really thought about it for a while. And, you know, he was trying to get me to do that, and he said, you know, those rates change all the time, and we don't know tomorrow, you know, that rate could go way up, and so you really need to lock in today. And so I ended up doing it, and then I found out that, you know, I shouldn't have done it, so I changed it. But, you know, he was giving me a sales pitch, and the opportunity was only there for that day. And, you know, the same thing is true with the opportunity that we have for mercy. We have the opportunity for mercy right now. You know, we don't deserve to go to heaven, but God in His mercy has given us the way that we can go to heaven that we don't deserve. He's given us Jesus Christ, and through faith in Christ, God will be merciful on us and forgive us of our sins and declare us to be righteous in His sight. We don't deserve that. But that's something that we need to recognize is only available right now while we're living. There are no second chances in hell. This man is pleading for mercy, and Abraham tells him, no, there's no mercy in hell. Then we see another reason here for taking advantage of the present opportunity here, and that is because God's justice is served in hell. God's justice is served. Abraham here is explaining to the rich man why he can't have this mercy. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Abraham's reminding him that he and Lazarus are receiving the results of how they live their life. The rich man lived selfishly, and now he's receiving a penalty. Lazarus suffered greatly, but he trusted in God and is comforted. And we need to make sure we understand from this verse 25 that, the rich man is not suffering just because he was rich, or the poor man, just because he was poor, he gets to go to heaven. I don't think that's the teaching of the Bible. It's not the teaching of the Bible. But we have here the idea that justice is being served. These people are receiving the results of what happened in their life. God's justice is served there. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a judgment after death that is taking place. Many of you probably have heard of the movie that's come out called The Shack. Maybe you've heard of that. It's based on a book that was written several years ago, and I've never read it or seen the movie, but I read an article about the book and the movie, but it's really a blasphemous book and movie. Main character deals with a tragic situation in his life, and he meets a supposed trinity. There's an African-American woman who's called Papa. He meets Jesus, a Jewish carpenter, and Sarayu, an Asian woman, who's revealed to be the Holy Spirit. And the book is mainly a series of dialogues between the main character and these people, whoever they are. They're supposed to represent God. And just one quote that I read from that was the interaction between the main character and the woman, I think, had to do with sin. She's telling him, you know, God doesn't care about our sin. God doesn't punish us for sin. That's just one example of the error that's being conveyed in that. But what does the Scripture say? God is a just God, and God must punish our sin. And God will do that for all eternity for people in hell if they don't repent and put their faith in Christ. God's justice is served in hell after death. And that's another reason we need to take advantage now of the present opportunity. And then a third reason here this morning, verse 26. Abraham explains, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Third reason here why we need to take advantage of the present opportunity is because escape is impossible. Escape is impossible. Abraham explains that there is a great gulf that is fixed, a great gorge, a great ravine is fixed here, and it's impossible for someone to cross from heaven into hell and vice versa. We see here the truth that there are no second chances. There is no escape from hell. Nobody gets out. Nobody suffers for a while and burns off their sins and then is able to come out. No purgatory. There's no getting out of hell. It's impossible, Abraham explains. And so because of that, we need to take advantage of the opportunity that we have right now. All of us right now are breathing, we're living, we have opportunity to come to God and to put our faith in Him, but the moment that we die, that opportunity is gone. There is no more opportunity. It's only right now. So how do we prepare for eternity? We need to expect to die like these two men did. Secondly, we take advantage of the present opportunity. And then we see a third way here in verses 27 to 31. And that is, we need to pay attention to God's Word. Pay attention to God's Word. Notice verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. This past week, probably many of you heard the tornado sirens. There was one day that they were testing those. Anybody hear those this week? Maybe. People live in town, maybe. I don't know. I heard them in Fredericktown, and I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, they were testing these warning systems that they have. You know, if there's a tornado, we are able to be warned and we can take cover. And we have a lot of other warning systems in place. The lights on your car warn you, okay, there's a problem with your engine, you need to do something about it. And here we have a warning that this man in hell, he wants to have a warning system for his family. He's got five brothers, and he wants to go and have somebody go and warn them that they would not come to this place of torment, he says. But what is Abraham's response there in verse 29? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. We're going to prepare for eternity. We've got to pay attention to God's Word. Why is that? Abraham tells us God's Word is sufficient warning. God's Word is sufficient warning. Moses and the prophets, that's a description for the Old Testament. The warning that is in the Old Testament that God will judge sin and that we must prepare ourselves by paying attention to it. Jesus himself, over in John 5:39, he points people to the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. In them, you think you have eternal life. The Scriptures are how we prepare. Paul told Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are the warning that people have. I want you to notice verse 30. The response that a man in hell has. He said, nay, Father Abraham. Nay, Father Abraham. Let me update that into the modern vernacular here. What he said to Abraham was, no, Father Abraham. No. No, even in hell, people continue to reject God's truth. No, Father Abraham. No. What does he want instead here? Verse 30. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man here thinks that one resurrected from the dead would be sufficient evidence to convince people. But this is not true. We know even from the Scriptures, there were two people, at least two, that were resurrected from the dead. Lazarus, not this same man, probably another man. In John 11, remember Jesus brings him out. Lazarus, come forth. And what was the response of the people to that? Well, they wanted to kill Jesus. And then Jesus himself, he is raised from the dead. What's the response of people to that? Well, they deny it. They pay people off to say it didn't happen. All right. Somebody coming to life from the dead will not convince somebody that there is a hell. And so we see here we need to pay attention to God's word because it's a sufficient warning, and also because God's word is sufficient evidence. God's word is sufficient evidence. You know, there's a lot of things I appreciate about the material that comes from Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum and the Ark that's down there. And we use some of that material for VBS and the teen Sunday school is using that. An emphasis that they have, of course, is that our Sunday school and churches have made a big mistake in the past years, and we've not centered enough upon apologetics, upon giving evidence and scientific evidence for the truth of the Bible. And, you know, there's a lot of things that are very interesting about that study. There are thousands of proofs for the Bible and thousands of things that we can see that really uphold the truth of the Bible and lay a foundation. But I want to suggest to you this morning that perhaps a greater reason why young people depart from the faith and why they do not remain in church is what we see manifested in this rich man and his response to Abraham. Abraham tells him, they have Moses and the prophets. What does he say to him? No, Father Abraham. And I think that there are a lot of people today, both young and old, that are not in church and they're not in Sunday school, because what they're saying to God is, no, I don't want you. I don't want to do what you say in your word. We can give them all the apologetic evidence that they want, but what they have to do in their hearts is submit to the teaching of God's word. Have you submitted to the teaching of God's word? What does God's word say about marriage? This is an area that Jesus had just taught to the Pharisees. What does God consider to be right and wrong in the area of marriage? Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The teaching on divorce and remarriage. You know, that's an area that a lot of people look at the Bible and they say, no, I want to do it the way I want to do it. They need to submit themselves to God's word. But most importantly, all of us need to prepare ourselves for eternity. And we need to submit to what God says about that. Take advantage of the present opportunity. There's no opportunity when you die. It's over. What have you done right now? Are you expecting to die? We don't know when that time is going to come. And we need to pay attention to what God says in His Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. And you'll be saved from eternal destruction. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Have you prepared for eternity? We've all considered God's word this morning. I trust that we've read these verses. They warn us for what's to come. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? I want to urge you again today, if you've not put your faith in Christ, to do it now while you have the opportunity. We don't know what will happen tomorrow when we leave here. But right now, we have mercy. We have time to turn and to trust in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we've been able to meet here today. And we thank you for this passage that warns us about what's coming in the future. And I pray that each one here today would truly be prepared. Help us to have a realistic view of what's coming based on your word. And most of all, help us to submit to the things that you've given to us here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 2.